Good evening. It's good to see everyone out this evening. I want to thank Brother Jim for leading that song. I asked him if he would lead it, please. I invite you to open your Bibles to Amos chapter 4. Amos chapter 4. This is the last lesson I'm planning on doing on the series of lessons I've been doing on God. This one's going to be a little bit different. There isn't going to be a PowerPoint tonight. That is not going to be possible, so we will just go through it the old-fashioned way. And just to review the lessons that we've been looking at about God, the first one was, who is God? The second one was, who God is not? Then we looked at the goodness and severity of God. We looked at warnings from God. We looked at God's purpose. And this evening, we're going to look at meeting God, preparing to meet God. So let's start in Amos chapter 4 and verse 1. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring wine, let us drink. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness, behold, the day shall come upon you when he will take away you with fish hooks and your posterity with fish hooks. You will go out through the broken walls, each one straight ahead of her, and you will be cast into Harmon, says the Lord. Come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. Proclaim and announce the freewill offerings. For this you love, you children of Israel, says the Lord God. Also, I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and lack of bread in all your places. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I also withheld rain from you when there were still 3 months to the harvest. I made it rain on one city. I withheld rain from another city. One part was rained upon. Where it did not rain, the part withered. So two or three cities wandered to another city to drink water. But they were not satisfied. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I blasted you with blight and mildew. When your gardens increased, your vineyards, your fig trees, and your olive trees, the locust devoured them. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I sent among you a plague after the manner of Egypt. Your young men I killed with the sword, along with your captive horses. I made the stench of your camps come up into your nostrils, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I overthrew some of you, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were like a firebrand, plucked from the burning, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. Therefore, thus will I do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. We see here through the prophet Amos, all of the things that God had brought upon them, trying to get them to turn back to God. They were living very wickedly. They were oppressing the needy. They were doing things they should not be doing. He says that he gave them cleanness of teeth in all their cities and lack of bread in all your places. There was a famine. He tried to use a famine to get them to realize and come back to them. I withheld rain. Their crops suffered. Waiting to turn back to God, they wouldn't turn. Over and over he says, yet you have not returned to me. They planted their vineyards, their fig trees, olive trees. He had the locusts come in and devour them. Everything that they were doing, God brought his hand against it because they were living against God. Your young men I have killed with a sword, along with your captive horses. I made the stench of your camps come up into your nostrils, the smell of death. This is a terrible description of what he had done. And he says, therefore, thus will I do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God. Friends, that is a lesson for all of us. That is a statement for all of us. We are all, every one of us here this evening is going to stand before God, this God that we've been studying about for 6 weeks. We are going to stand before this God and give an account of what we have done. I have to ask myself, is my life right? You have to ask yourself, is your life right to stand before God tonight? Maybe there's somebody here this evening that needs to make their life right so that when we stand before God, we are not cast into outer darkness. So considering God and preparing to meet God, I want us to look at five facts about God's judgment. And the first fact I want us to consider is justice demands judgment. If someone is going to be just, there has to be judgment. If you are a parent and you tell your children, do this or don't do that, and you punish one child and you let the other child slide, they're going to say, Daddy, you aren't just. You aren't fair. Justice demands, if I get punished, justice demands he gets punished. Justice demands judgment. Now, man has courts because he sees the need for judgment. Whether or not it's carried through like it ought to be, we see a need for courts to have judgment. Now, did they need courts in the Old Testament? Not really. Because when they broke God's law, most of the time they were taken out and stoned. And that cut down people breaking God's law greatly because they saw the punishment, an immediate judgment. Hell is where God demonstrates his justice. Some people question the reality of hell on the basis that such a punishment would be too severe and thereby unjust. It's just too hard. It's too severe to send somebody to hell. Well, if we doubt the reality of hell, then we are guilty of a couple different things. First, we are challenging God's justice, because this just God has created this place and he speaks of it as eternal damnation, eternal punishment. And to challenge that as unjust is to accuse God of being an unjust God. But the Bible states about God, righteousness and justice are the foundation of thy throne. Psalm 89, verse 14. So the foundation of his ruling of his throne is righteousness and justice. Justice meeting out what needs to be done. And we understand that God's love is infinite, but his justice is also infinite. And it would be unjust for the good and evil to be awarded alike. It just wouldn't be fair. Yet we want people, if we are on the wrong side of God, we want God to reward us the same as those that have obeyed him. So God being a just God, hell is therefore just, it being compatible with the perfect justice of God. So we can't say that hell is unfair, because we understand that God is a just God. He has justice. That justice has to be carried out somewhere, and the place that justice is carried out is in a place called hell. That is just logical. The other thing we would be guilty of in believing that this is not just is conceiving God as man. When we think that God would think or feel as we do, then we make the mistake of making God like us. Well, yes, you did. This is wrong, but I just can't see sending you to this punishment. That would just be too hard. But among other things, God said to the wicked among Israel in Psalm 50 and verse 21, thou thoughtest that I was altogether such as one as thyself. God told the people, you thought that I am like you. I am not. I am God. I am God. So let us not question God's wisdom or try to mold him to be like a man, but rather let us readily believe his word, humbly trust his judgments, and someday after this life, we'll be able to see the wisdom of God in all of these things that he has revealed to us. But when we stand unprepared before God, he will not only destroy our body, but also our soul. Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Again, Matthew 10:28. So we are made up of this body and this soul. The older I get, the less I fear death. This body, we know, is just going to wear out. It's going to fall apart. It is temporary. It's just a tabernacle. It's just a tabernacle. But our soul is going to live forever. So we shouldn't fear somebody that is going to destroy something that is temporary. We should fear the one that is able to destroy that eternal spirit that we have that will never cease to exist. Now, in Mark chapter 9, in verse 44, 46, and 48, three times Jesus talks about the worm that dies not. Jesus said of those cast into the hell, that their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And this is a description taken from Isaiah 66, verse 24. So literally, this worm, again, it's talking about like a maggot. And if you've ever been out in the woods, you've seen an animal carcass, and you go over and look at it, there may be fur and some of the body, and you just see all of these worms crawling around inside. These worms that have eaten this body up. And notice that this is a description to help us understand partway what hell is going to be like. Literally, the worm, their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. So there's this double-sided attack on us to help us understand this. From inside, the worm's going to eat us alive. From outside, this fire is going to burn us. And neither of these is going to stop. The worm's dies is not going to die. This fire is not going to be quenched. This is an eternal punishment that will go on forever. So we could describe the worm as internal. The fire is external. So it's going to be this complete suffering. Within and without, we are going to be tormented from the justice of God. So the bodies of the damned shall be like rotting corpses that have the maggot within and the fire without. And again, just with reading Amos, and what goes along with those rotting bodies is that stench that gets in your nose. And if you've ever been around dead animals, again, out in the woods or somewhere, and you smell that, it's just hard to get out. This is a very vivid description that just gives us a glimpse of what our punishment is going to be like. This punishment that God demands because he is a just God. Have you prepared so that you can escape this punishment? We all have to ask ourselves this question. Well, someone will say, how can God be so mean and terrible? You see, man wants to minimize sin. Man sees sin as not so terrible. Therefore, punishment that is eternal in duration is much too severe. They minimalize sin, so it wasn't a big thing. They just told a little lie. They just stole a little bit from work. They just didn't do this. They just did that. It's not that big of a thing. People do things worse. How can God send somebody to hell for what you think he is going to do? Friends, in the eyes of God, sin is terrible. The penalty demands banishment forever from the presence of God in hell. When we sin, God turns his face from us. He cannot look at us. But someone will say, how could just a few short years of sin receive an eternity of punishment? The issue is not the length of sinning, but the sins themselves. And again, we understand this. We understand this in everyday life, but when it comes to our spiritual life, to the thing that is most important, we don't want to think about it. So you think about someone killing someone. It may just take a matter of seconds. But that person, hopefully, would get a life sentence for something that just took a few seconds to carry out. You think about a person going and killing a group of people, a number of people, maybe in 5 minutes. And again, that person gets a punishment for a lifetime for something that took 5 minutes. And we would say, well, that's fair. That's fair. Look how horrendous it is of what they did. The same thing is true with God. Whenever we sin, it is horrendous. It makes God sick to his stomach. He's pure and just and holy. And we have sinned against a holy God. Sin is no small matter to God. We have minimalized sin. When we look at the word hell, we have it translated from the original word Gehenna. In the English Bible, that refers to the Hinnom Valley on the western side of Jerusalem. And as we've studied in the Old Testament, that's where a lot of idol worship took place, where babies were offered to Molech on these statues with these arms out, where there would be this fire and people would take their babies, their children, and offer them to this god Molech, roasting them to death in red-hot arms of this statue. That's the image that is used of hell. And we read about that in 2 Chronicles chapter 28. We've read about that in our Wednesday class in Jeremiah chapter 2, Jeremiah chapter 7, 31. And this is something that, again, is revolting to God. And this picture helps us to understand hell. 2 Chronicles 33, 6, and he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the sons of Hinnom. Also, he observed times and used enchantments, used witchcraft, dealt with familiar spirits and with wizards. He wrought much evil on the side of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Josiah, in 2 Kings 23:10, declared the valley unclean to the Jews. They weren't to go anywhere near it. Later, it became, as we mentioned this morning, it was the place where garbage was dumped and burned outside of Jerusalem, the Hinnom Valley. And again, that fire would burn continually. And when Jesus came and spoke of Gehenna, hell, it no longer carried the image of that physical garbage dump, but it would make people think of that spiritual place where our souls would be in this fire that would not go out, this eternal punishment for the wicked. Well, another fact about the judgment when we prepare to meet God, all of us are going to stand before the judge. Our meeting God will be universal. There's no exceptions. Nobody is going to be excluded. We can't hide from God. No one is going to be overlooked. We are all going to be there. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 10, but why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. None of us are going to escape. And then I find it interesting also in Romans 14:10, why do you judge your brother? There are some things that we should judge people on, but we've got to be careful, because when we are judging someone, we kind of set ourselves above everything else, and we say, well, that person deserves this or that. But then when we stand before God, we're going to want to be let off the hook. Why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? Again, in Matthew 25:32, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as the shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. This universal judgment, God is going to bring everyone together. And in Acts 17:30 and 31, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. How can we be sure there's going to be a judgment? The proof that he has given us that there's going to be a judgment is the resurrection of his son, where Christ died, was buried, and rose from the grave. But notice, when we all stand before the judge to be judged, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, all nations will be gathered together, all the world will be there. And friends, we are all going to confess Christ. We are either going to confess Christ now willingly, or on the day of judgment, we are going to confess Christ, and we are going to beg for mercy if we are not living right. Another thing to consider about God's judgment, what are we going to use as the standard? We're going to use the Bible, what God said. Not what I think, not what I feel, not what my mama told me, not what my daddy told me, not what my preacher told me. But that's what people like to use today as their standard. The standard is going to be the Bible. We looked at this verse this morning, John 12:48. He who rejects me and does not receive my words is that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. It's like when we were in school and the teacher would give us the answers to the test ahead of time. We have the answers to the test right here. The word that I have spoken will judge us in the last day. So there's not going to be any surprises when God said, you did this and you weren't supposed to, and you're supposed to have done this and you didn't. We have his word, and each must meet God on his own record. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to that which has done, whether good or bad. How do we know what is good or bad? How do we know that? The Bible tells us. It tells us. It's plain. And it's interesting, this language in the New Testament, where it talks about appearing before the judgment seat of Christ. And we've looked at this in some of the slides, the different cities. And at Corinth, this bema, this judgment seat, where the people that were in charge of making judgments in an area would have their house in the area and this porch out front, and they would come out and the people would be brought to them to make a judgment, a ruling on something. So this was a common everyday occurrence, and Paul uses this. You aren't going to appear just before the judgment seat of the person in charge in Corinth that's seen making rulings in Corinth. You're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Well, when is God going to bring this judgment upon us? When's he going to do that? don't you think he's going to give us a lot of time, a lot of notice, a lot of warning? No, he's not going to do that. Why doesn't he do that? He wants us to be ready all the time. Again, he wants us to follow him willingly, lovingly. He wants us to be ready to go right now. Right now. When he comes, there are going to be some people, well, we will all be surprised, but there will be some people that think they are going to heaven, but are going to be in places they shouldn't be when he comes back. Matthew 24 and verse 36, "But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of the heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also shall be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be left in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that the master of the house hath known what hour the thief will come. He would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Some people take this verse and use it for premillennialism. I don't believe it's teaching that. When he's giving the illustration of two men in the field, one taken, one left, two women grinding the mill, one taken, one left. One's going to be taken to receive their reward, the other's going to be left for the judgment. There's this judgment of the good and the wicked. We need to be ready. We need to be ready. The song that Jim led, "Careless Soul, Why Will You Linger, Wandering from the Fold of God? Hear ye not the invitation, oh, prepare to meet thy God." Friends, we don't know how much time that we have. We think we've got plenty of time. There's another song that we sing. I remember hearing this song so many times growing up, and it seems like, this is just my thinking, my recollection, but growing up, the invitation song seemed so stirring and moving, and people were touched by them. And I don't know if it's just people have gotten used to the way things are or what, but maybe you've heard this song. "O soul of mine, be not alarmed at what the Lord may say. Some future time when I am old, I'll choose the heavenly way. Time, time, time enough yet. O soul, why be alarmed? The heavenly way I'll choose someday, but there's time, time enough yet. I'm strong enough, I need no help. It's pleasure that I crave. When I have drunk life's sparkling cup, I'll call on Christ to save. Time, time, time enough yet. O soul, why be alarmed? The heavenly way I'll choose someday, but there's time, time enough yet. The Holy Spirit's tender voice entreats night and day, and ere I go and sin too far, I turn and him obey. Time, time, time enough yet. O soul, why be alarmed? The heavenly way I'll choose someday, but there's time, time enough yet. Today, O friend, may be the last. Stop now and count the cost. You stand condemned before the throne, your soul forever lost. Lost, lost. Oh, what a cry from souls along the shore. In darkness to go, in sorrow and woe, and be lost, lost forevermore. Friend, the last thing for us to consider is that the time to prepare for judgment is today. Too much is involved to not be prepared. Our eternal destination is at stake. Life is too uncertain not to prepare now. We don't know if we're going to wake up in the morning. We don't know how long we're going to live. Today may be our last day. James chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. How are we planning? How are we preparing? You see, people go to great lengths to prepare for trips, for vacations, to prepare for this, to prepare for that. And the most important thing in life that there is, our soul's eternity, how much time do we spend preparing for that? Yes, there is a hell, and God does not want any of us to go there. He demonstrated that by sending His Son, John 3:16. God would have all men to be saved, 1 Timothy 2:4. And He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, 2 Peter 3:9. He has done all of that. He's explained all of that. But friends, it all rests on what we decide. Back to one of the reasons for having this series on God. If we do not understand who God is, we do not understand our proper response to Him. If we do not understand who God is, we are not going to be able to share our friends and family who God is and the responsibility that we have before Him when we understand who He is. God is, He will be forever. He has a place prepared for us. He has two places prepared. Two places prepared. It's our choice which one we choose, where we are going to be for time without end. Friends, please make the right choice. If there's anyone here this evening that needs to respond to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.